Let's pray together and then look to God's word, shall we? Father, this is a happy day. We're glad people. We've been made glad by your saving grace. We've been made glad because you put us in your family. You made us glad because when you redeemed us, you made us to live eternally with you. The way we were created to live before the fall separated us from you. You restored us. You sent Jesus to reconcile us unto yourself. Father, you are sovereign over our lives. You know the end from the beginning. You know our days. You tell us in your word, our days are numbered. We can't outlive them. We would not want to. But while we do live in the days you have allotted, we want to try to praise you and glorify you and make you known. We want to worship you. We want to speak with gladness your praise to all people wherever we can, because you alone are worthy of our praise. So help us today in this little time together as we try to describe in our own feeble way from this 145th Psalm what it is about your servant, Dr. David Ennis, that this psalm so aptly describes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please keep Psalm 145 in front of you. We'll be spending a lot of time there in the few minutes before us. By the way, if you noticed, David wrote this psalm. Not David Ennis, but King David, the psalmist of Israel. This was part of Israel's songbook. That's what the psalms are, the Israel's songbook. And I believe that throughout his life, David Ennis, Pastor David, has been writing this psalm by virtue of the life he has lived. I know of no place in the Bible we could have turned today to more aptly describe the life, the ministry of Dr. David Ennis. David was describing his own personal relationship with Jehovah when he wrote this. Notice how he began. I will extol thee. What does that mean, extol? It means I will praise thee enthusiastically. Oh my God. Oh King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Can't you just hear Pastor Ennis saying these words? And if he were reading them, I can hear how I think exactly he would sound as if he were reading these words today. And that same enthusiastic praise that David was exuding in his worship of God when he wrote this is the same life that Dr. David Ennis has lived. His life has been full of enthusiastic praise to God, just like King David's. We're going to study something here in this psalm about what that praise consisted of. What was it about God that got him so excited? What is it about God that gets your pastor so excited when he stands here week after week and points your hearts toward God Jehovah? Well, let's start with the works of God. Look at verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. Thy saints shall bless thee. Verse 12. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works. God can't do any unholy work. That means God could not build an abortion clinic. God could not own a Hollywood movie studio. God could not own a distillery, and on and on. There's some things God can't do because he's holy. And doing those things would be a violation of his holiness, because they are wicked and corrupt and degenerate things. God's own nature, his own holiness, limits him in what he can do. And David was giving praise to God for his holy works. All of his works are holy works. He never did anything that was unholy, nor could he. He never did anything that was imperfect, nor could he. Turn over to 148 Psalm. Let's just look there quickly. God's creation was a holy work for which he is to be praised. Psalm 148, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye all you stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. What is the psalmist saying here? All you heavenly hosts, you were made by the spoken word of God. He spoke you into existence. And therefore, praise him because he made you. Why should we praise him? He made us. We're the work of his holy hands. He formed us out of the dust of the earth. As he made the heavenly beings, his angels, and the heavenly solar system, his creation, to praise him, he made us to praise him. Not to praise God is to sin against God. I want to ask you today, what kind of praise exudes from your pores today toward God? Or are you complaining about God? Are you grousing because he didn't give you something you thought you needed? That he has withheld something you thought was so essential? My friend, God by his very nature is a good God. It was his goodness, God so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to save sinners like us. He created us out of his goodness to fellowship with him. God made us to live in rapport and daily fellowship. Sin destroyed that. The Bible says your sins have separated you from your God. But in his goodness, God saw fit to restore those who would come to him by way of his Son. God in Christ reconciles the world to himself. It's goodness. He didn't just save us from hell, though he did. He saved us to fellowship with him the way he made Adam and Eve and originally intended that all of his creation should do. We should praise him that he is our creator, just as he said the solar system should praise him. The 19th Psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. It's all about his praise. Look what God is doing. We're created in Christ Jesus to be to the praise of God. Turn to Isaiah 40 real quick with me. Would you do that? This is a continuation of this thought. Psalm 40. Verse 25, God says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, behold who has created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power and not one faileth. He's talking about the stars and the planets and all of the solar system. Not one of those things he has created will fail to do what he created it to do, but you and I fail him all the time, every day. We sang this morning about his faithfulness. And as I sang that, I thought about my unfaithfulness. All the rest of God's creation is faithful to what he gave it to do, but you and I, throughout the days of our life are unfaithful to Him. How heavy and grieved His heart must be when He has been faithful always to us. He said, when you get to be discouraged, when you get to thinking that maybe you're pretty high and mighty, you're pretty important in the universe, go out at night, if you can get away from the bright city lights, and look up into the sky and see what God has done. All of that is existing to the praise of God. Our own Milky Way galaxy, that splash of white across the sky, we're in that thing. It's our galaxy. The Earth is in it. It looks far away, but we're in it. It's one of the smaller galaxies, the astronomers tell us. They tell us that light travels at approximately 186,000 miles per second, almost 7 trillion miles a year. And traveling at that speed, if you started at one end of our Milky Way galaxy, it would take you 100,000 light years to reach the other side of our galaxy. And the scientists today, as their telescopes get increasingly more powerful, they estimate there are at least 50 billion galaxies like ours out there. All of that's to the praise of God. He owns it all. And it says here in this passage we read in Isaiah, He calls all those stars by name. How many names do you remember? Do I? It's pathetically few. But He can name everyone. He walks through His universe. Hello, Elizabeth. Hello, Sam. Hello, Harry. How are you, Henrietta? Whatever He's named them, I don't know. But He calls them all by name. Makes us feel pretty small, doesn't it? The astronomers also tell us that if you hollowed out the center of our sun, you could put 1.3 million Earths in the center of our sun. This little old Earth of ours is about 8,000 miles in diameter. Not far from us in space distance, there's a double star called Epsilon Orgeta. It is 2 million miles in diameter. We're 8,000 miles in. We're nothing in comparison. Our God has done this. No wonder the psalmist said, praise Him. Praise Him for His creation, His wonderful works. For His church that He has redeemed, all the believers everywhere throughout all the church age. The Bible says, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Praise Him for His works. And in conjunction with that, if you praise Him for His works, you've got to praise Him for His greatness. Look at verses 3 through 6 in Psalm 145. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. Every Sunday when your pastor, whose birthday you celebrate, stands in his pulpit, it's all about the greatness of God, to point our hearts away from the insignificance of this world and from all of our temporary troubles to the greatness of God who can do everything. Job, at the end of his testing time, he said, lifting his heart to God, he said, I know Thou canst do everything. Do you know that? The whole purpose of this pulpit is to point us to the greatness of God. To turn back to 148 Psalm, verse 8. Just one little tiny evidence of the greatness of God. There are so many, but this one. Praise the Lord from the earth, verse 7. fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. I'll never forget when that gripped me the first time. We have tornadoes back in South Carolina where I live. You have earthquakes out here. The whole world has climatological problems. The whole world groans in travail and pain, the Bible says, since the fall. The next time you have an earthquake, the next time you have a stormy wind, hail, or snow, just remember, it's doing exactly what God told it to do. It's fulfilling his word. Imagine a God so great as to have spoken everything into existence and so interested so minutely in everything that pertains to our lives, even every storm cloud. Hard to fathom, isn't it? But it's part of his greatness. And verse 5 says, praise his majestic honor. Praise his majestic honor. Have you ever wanted, have you ever felt frustrated? Just wanting to honor God and feeling so insufficient and so totally incapable to do it? I live that way. You know, God is not honored so much in the great things we do, but in the everyday, faithful, routine things we do, that we do it for his glory. Cleaning the house, washing the dishes, mowing the lawn, washing our car, being faithful to the responsibilities where we work, the everyday things, it's all to the glory of God. If we are a Christian, everything in our life is supposed to show the glory of God. We're supposed to honor him by our ethics, by our diligence, everything. It's just as much to the honor of God that we should sweep our sidewalk as it is that we should preach a sermon to millions. Okay. I remember years ago, I went to the Rose Bowl, to the Orange Bowl. I wish I could go to the Rose Bowl. Went to the Orange Bowl with my two sons. They were just late elementary, maybe one was just in junior high. Somebody gave us tickets. We drove down to Miami to the Orange Bowl, only bowl game I ever went to. At the halftime, we had to endure the raunchy halftime show. And while it was going on, I turned to my boys and I said, boys, there are 72,000 people right here. I'd give anything instead of having to listen to this. I could go down there and let them listen to a sermon about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'd just love to do that. Well, of course, that never happened. But I did not know that 6 weeks later, due to a series of circumstances, I don't have time to tell you the whole thing, that the university was in the national and getting national attention, and the Phil Donahue show. You don't remember him? He's a fossil, but he was the Oprah Winfrey of my day. Okay. Contentious guy, obnoxious guy. His program was all about, it was a circus just to make people look stupid. And they said, "Won't you to come on our program to talk about this thing that the school's involved with?" I said, "I'm not coming. I don't want to be part of your circus. Thank you." Anyway, I did every day. These people called and called for 2 weeks. I tell my secretary, it's an automatic no. Just don't even have to ask me. Just no, I'm not going. Then one day I said, well, why do they keep calling? Maybe God's trying to do something. And I haven't even asked him if I should go or not. I just don't want to go, but I better ask him. And I did, and I got the feeling I should. I said, all right, Lord, if you will help me give the gospel on this program, and try to tell directly what this whole issue is so I don't have to get it filtered through a terrible media that's all around us in this country, I'll go. Well, in the first 5 minutes, the rest of the hour became about the gospel. Phil Donahue looked at me and he said, Bob, am I going to hell? I said, yes, Phil. Without Jesus Christ, you and I and all men are going to hell. But the grace of God. I started talking about the grace of God. By the way, Phil turned as white as a sheet. But The whole thing was about the grace of God. One woman stood up and said, "You mean to tell me that if I'm walking down the street and a building is ablaze and I walk into my peril and rescue 100 people out of that burning building, God's not going to let me into heaven?" I said, "No, ma'am, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by His mercy," he said. "The whole prayer is about the grace of God." When I said those words, the people booed and hissed, and I felt physically in danger. It was that intense. They hated the grace of God. They're glad to go to heaven if they think they can go their own way, but they don't want to be dependent on His way, which is Jesus Christ alone. And I found out later that every program of His, which was cycled for a month throughout the country on different stations, every program had a potential of 55 million people viewing. I thought, Lord, I wanted to speak to 72,000 people. And in Your greatness, You did something I could never have imagined. Thank You, Lord, for Your greatness. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And that's been your pastor's message for these 43 years. In this pulpit, reminding us of the goodness of God, of the provision of the funds to help this ministry accomplish its purpose. He's reminding you every time He stands here of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Peter said in his second epistle, the third chapter, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. What does God have waiting for us? New heaven, a great future, a new earth. By the way, folks, when an unsaved person dies without Jesus and goes to hell, they enter God's great prison house called hell. The place that His Son Jesus died, the hell He took in our place, so we would not have to go there if we would enter into His saving grace. The unsaved die and will never set foot on this planet again. You and I die, we'll be back here. What we have now will be burned up like a cinder in the fire of God's judgment. He'll wreak a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No more sin. No more homelessness. No more divorce. No more heartbreak. No more death. This big hospital here, there'll be no need for it there. Those nurses and doctors and wonderful caregivers will be retrained to do something else. No more grave diggers. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. The whole theme of everything preached here in praise to God is that the unrighteous can be made righteous in Jesus Christ, not having our own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians chapter 3. That's the message. That's what God has for us in Christ Jesus. The mercy of God, the praising of God for His mercy. Look at verses 8 and 9. Of chapter 145, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works. Think about that. Contemplate it just quickly. His tender mercies are over all His works. In ways that you and I cannot understand, on the authority of this passage, when God has to judge, His tender mercy is in His acts of judgment. Everything he does, though it looks to us at times that it is something a good God would not do or would not allow. If he is good, why does he allow war? If he is good, why does he allow death? He has not done that. Sin has done that. He created a world where there was never going to be death. There was never going to be war. Because man would be in constant fellowship with God. And man said, I don't want to be in fellowship with God. I want my own way. I don't want God's one rule in this garden that I shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want it. I'm making my own world. And in that rebellion, fellowship with God was broken and sin cursed the world. But it's going to be a new world and a new heaven that God in his mercy is allowing through his Son, Jesus Christ, a new kingdom. Look at verse 11 and following. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. What does the Bible say? He delivered us from the kingdom of darkness in Jesus and translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. We live in this kingdom, but it's not our kingdom. We're now citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Turn real quickly to Daniel, speaking of the kingdom of God. This is a glorious passage. Verse 28 of Daniel chapter 2. God says, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven. Verse 37 to Daniel, to Nebuchadnezzar in interpreting his dream. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Stop right there a minute. You don't like you don't like who's in power in any given moment. You don't like the Republicans. You don't like the Democrats. You don't like the White House. Well, there's plenty of times I don't either. But I have to remind myself that the King of Heaven, God, has given the rulers kingdom, power, strength, and glory. God is giving us what we deserve. And sometimes he allows somebody to come that appreciates the freedom of religion, the freedom of our Constitution and all the things our forefathers guaranteed to us that big government is trying to take away from us. And every now and then somebody comes along and sits in the White House or sits somewhere in Washington who respects the Constitution and respects freedom of religion that we enjoy by sitting here today and says, I'm going to defend that. And I say, well, thank you, Lord. This is a breath of fresh air. But the next time it may be somebody who wants to take all that away. But Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan man, was told by the prophet Daniel, God has given you this kingdom and this power and this strength and this glory to be sitting where you are. But look at verse 44. Having described the kingdoms of Persia and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, at the end of all of that, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of these kings that you saw in your dreams, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it, God's kingdom, shall stand forever. Wow. We're part of that kingdom. If we're children of God. No wonder David was praising God for his kingdom. No wonder your pastor praises God for his kingdom. No wonder you and I throughout our days on this earth must keep God's kingdom before us. This is not all, my friend. As bad as it is, this is not all. The best is yet to come. I'm going to bring this to a close. There's so much more in this chapter. But look at verse 20, the last verse we're going to look at here. The Lord preserves all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. Keep that in mind with what the Bible tells us. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The wicked, that is those who will not receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, those who want to live in rebellion to God, who want life their way, who have no time for God, who have brushed Him out of their existence and their universe, will leave God no choice. It's not His will. But will leave God with no choice. But He preserves all those who love Him. Preserves it. The little things. Can you think of anything lately God has done to preserve you in answer to your prayer? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Talk about what God is doing in your life. Share your testimonies. Tell the saved. Tell the unsaved. Tell anybody who will listen. On Facebook or off of Facebook, tell anybody who will listen, God has done something wonderful for me. He preserves those who love Him. He says in Isaiah, I dwell in a high and lofty place, but also with those who are humble and meek. He's the God of infinity, high and lofty place, the God of affinity with those who have a humble and contrite spirit. How amazing that God cares so much for us, for the little things, the special favors out of His understanding heart, things we do not deserve, and He just says, here's what I want to do for you. Here's a blessing. I'll just tell you about one. There's so many. Just years ago, right after the Iron Curtain fell, late 1989, I think it was, four of us preachers, Ernie Pickering, Ed Nelson, Wayne Van Gelderen, and one other of our friends, Dr. Ennis, and I went to Russia. I went to the Ukraine, actually, within 2 months after the Iron Curtain fell. Things were really bleak. It was just a whole terrible circumstance there. But we went to try to encourage the pastors and their people. These pastors had been in the gulag. They had suffered terribly because they loved Christ and they wanted to worship Him. And many of them were arrested and sent to terrible, terrible circumstances in Siberia. Now they were free. Now they were back with their people. We just went to try to encourage them. And after 12 days of that, we were just exhausted. We had 3-4 hour services every night. They worship long over there. And during the day, we would evangelize in the parks and at the train stations and the subway stations. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful 12 days. But it was exhausting. We came back through Moscow. We caught a plane to London where we had to overnight and come back to home. That morning in London, I woke up so tired, I did not know where I was, who I was. I finally got through the fog, and I thought, oh, this long trip, I don't know if I can stand to sit in that plane, this long trip. Lord, it'd be wonderful if You'd upgrade me today. And then I said, oh, Lord, I shouldn't have prayed that. In fact, I didn't even know for sure if I prayed it, if just my thinking. I was embarrassed that I prayed for such a selfish thing, But then I said, well, Lord, I really would like You to, but I don't know if I should ask You that. And well, we got to the airport, and here's maybe 10 or 12 podiums of agents checking people in. So my wife and I got in our line, and we waited and waited. I looked way down here to the last podium, and some agent in a red jacket came out to the front, walked all the way across to all those podiums, came back our line, and stopped with us. And said, I'm sorry, we're overbooked today. Would you mind if we upgraded you? I said, I prayed for that. She looked at me kind of weird. I said, yes, I think we could accept that. Such a small thing. Such a selfish thing. But that's how God feels about his people. You, me, all of us. So my friend, you have a pastor who has spent his life praising God, giving you understanding from the scripture about why we should all praise God. I know of no pulpit, I know of no preacher in all my circle of friends more filled with the praise of God. So, pastor, on your 80th birthday, we say praise God for you. And may you endeavor to be able to keep him before your people in remembrance of God for all the remaining days of your life. You have left a legacy. You have left a record of experience, and you bear testimony to the truth and to the promises of God. I pray that he will leave you here for many more years, but one day he'll reward you in heavenly places. But for now, may you never grow weary in the ministry of praising God and pointing others to the Savior. Father, thank you for this wonderful day and for your special servant. You tell us to give honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute is due. And we just want to thank you that you've not left this sheepfold without a Christ-praising shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.